Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. So I went to Ohio University, and how many seniors do we have here? How many seniors, you're gonna graduate? So right around this time, March, April, I'm starting to panic about what am I gonna do with the rest of my life? Anybody resonate with an amen? And so I'm trying to figure out what I'm gonna do, and I've got about five options, and I finally landed on going to seminary. So I went to a school in Kentucky, a little town called Wilmore, Kentucky, and the school is called Asbury Seminary. And this is my first day of school, and I'm walking around, I'm trying to get used to the campus, and I meet my new-to-be roommate. His name is Dan Hawk, and a couple of the brothers over here know Dan Hawk. He's kind of an acclaimed Old Testament scholar. And so he and I are walking around Asbury Seminary campus, and as we're starting to approach the street to go over across the street where Asbury College is, these guys stop us. They go, oh, you don't want to go over there. Why not? Well, because you're a seminary student, right? We're like, right? Well, there's kind of this reputation that seminary guys go over to the college to look for girls because the seminary doesn't have many girls. There's only like 20 of them, and most of them need a ministry of dieting. So we kind of thought that you should not go over to the college. And so we're like, we're just walking. We're not stalking. We're just walking. And so we go over there, and we go to each building, and all of a sudden we hear some music. And so we hear this music in this building. Go downstairs, and it's really loud. It's loud worship music. And when we get in there, I'm staying with my new friend, Dan Hawk, and I said, see that girl up front in the white painter pants? Did you just hear her pray? He said, yeah. I said, did you hear her pray? She prayed for the Jewish people. Well, I'm Jewish. You know, you can tell by my nose. I said, I'm Jewish. And she's praying for Israel, and she's praying for the Jewish people. And I whispered to Dan, I said, that girl, I'm going to marry her. Now, I was just blowing smoke. I didn't know what I was talking about and did not see this girl for a year. I'm in the Asbury Seminary Library. The Asbury Seminary Library is like this. It has these big columns around here. You see all these big six columns here? Well, I had not seen her for a year, and I recognize her, and so I go up. She's just like I remembered her, brunette, freckles, really cute. And I went up and I introduced, I'm David Olshine, how are you? She said, I'm Rhonda Weissman. I said, good to meet you. I tried to make her laugh. That's what guys do when you're nervous. You try to make the girl laugh. And so I'm going, and she's going, he's so stupid. And I didn't realize it. I didn't realize it, but I, you know, my glasses were on and I didn't realize the beam, this big concrete beam was right behind me. And I said, well, good to see you. I'll see you later. Turn around, boom, ran right into this thing, broke my glasses in half. She said, do you need an Advil? I said, please. So she gave me an Advil, and I walked away. I walked away, Andre. I said, I'm joining Bachelors Till Rapture. You know, my dating life's over, man. And I think we had that Florence Nightingale effect, and I think she felt sorry for me. So we started to date, and finally we got engaged. We got a picture of my engagement somewhere. If you flip it, you will come. There you go. And then there is my wedding picture. Any Seinfeld fans here? You got the Kramer look? You like that? Well, as some of you know, dating's a risk, but life is a risk. And there's some things that are good worth risking, and there's some not so good risking. And this morning we want to talk about something that's kind of sensitive, but kind of vulnerable, but kind of like important of where we are in our stage of life and our ministry. So if you have a Bible or an app, I'd like you to turn to the book of Esther. Book of Esther. And every great story has a villain, a hero, oftentimes a good-looking guy or a good-looking girl. So while you're turning to Esther, I want you to turn to the person to your right or left, and I want you to think of a script. I want you to think of a movie that has a hero, a villain, a good-looking guy or a good-looking girl. I want you to talk to each other. In about 30 seconds, I'm going to have you shout it out while you turn to Esther. Go, Ray, set, go. All right. All right. Let me hear from a few. If you have an answer, just throw your hand up. I'll call you. Yes. The Black Panther. Good call. Good call. Yes.
Superman.
Who?
Superman.
Okay. Yes.
Shrek 2.
Shrek 2. All right. We'll pray for you. Okay. Yes. Yes. What is that? The Princess Bride. Love it. Yes. Someone else.
Secretariat.
That's Dr. Dan, that's the horse movie, right? And who's the hero? The horse, okay. I was thinking some of you guys would say Gladiator, Braveheart, Jason Bourne, Despicable Me, Star Wars, Star Trek, Wizard of Oz. In the book of Esther, we have all the grand ingredients of a great novel, of a great storyline. You've got a villain, you've got a hero, you've got all kinds of stuff. Esther chapter 1, look at this with me. There's a number of people in the story, and we'll start just by reading a couple verses. I'm going to flip you over to one more, and then we'll kind of wrap some stuff up. In chapter 1 of Esther, it says, "This happened in the days of Xerxes, who reigned over 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. At the time, he ruled his empire from his throne at the fortress of Susa. Now, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princesses and officials. He invited all the military officers of Media and Persia, as well as the noblemen and provincial officials." Now, this man, Xerxes, rules over 127 provinces. And what you need to know is this story really is a story about a man in search of a woman. Now, not just any kind of woman. He's going to be looking for a queen. The significance of this book comes down to one idea, and it's this: the power of one person. So Chuck Swindoll says this: in an overpopulated world, it's easy to underestimate the significance of one person. And yet history gives us a lot of ones. For example, in 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of German. Did you know that? Did you know that in 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union? In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the presidency of the United States. And in 1923, one vote gave Adolf Hitler the Nazi Party. So throughout church history, throughout history, we see these important one people, one person, one guy, one girl. We see in church history, Calvin, Wesley, Spurgeon, Billy Graham, Corrie ten Boom, A.W. Tozer, might I add Johnny Erickson Tada, Beth Moore, may I add your name to the list? One. Can a book that was written in 486 BC have some important lessons for us today? I believe the answer is yes. There are five cast of characters in the book of Esther. Let's run through them really fast. Number one, Xerxes. Now, I want to hear from the youth ministry people. I want to hear a big boo. Okay. So Xerxes has this big banquet, and he has a week-long party. He gets very, very drunk. The Bible uses the word high spirits. Mm-hmm. And he throws this week-long party, fully decorated with a lot of free-flowing wine. Cast of character number two, Queen Vashti. I want to hear the ICS people say, "Woo, woo." Let's try that again. ICS, ready? Woo, woo. Okay, better. Thank you. So Queen Vashti is mentioned chapter 1 and chapter 2. She notices King Xerxes drunk, and she does not go in. And he is really upset. He is ticked off. So he dethrones her from her role as queen. And we see in chapter 2, not only does she not go in, but she is actually kind of expelled from power. Meanwhile, King Xerxes starts this massive search to find the next queen. And he's going to look, and if you turn to chapter 2, we're going to read this. Now Xerxes' anger had cooled, and he began thinking about Vashti and what she had done after the decree he had made. And his attendants suggested, "So let us search the empire to find a beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint agents in each province. After that, the young woman who pleases you most will be made queen instead of Vashti." Everybody say Vashti. Now the advice was very appealing to the king, and so he put the plan into effect. Now there's a third person. He's a good guy. A really good guy. I want to hear the seminary faculty say, "Yeah."
Yeah.
This is what I have to work with every day. His name is Mordecai.
Yeah.
That's right. Attaboy. Attaboy. Now, he lived in Susa, which is now Iran. He adopts his orphan cousin. Her name is Hadassah, or Queen Esther. And like most folks who adopt, Mordecai really loves Esther. In fact, Mordecai is one who is considered in chapter 10. He is one who sat in the king's gate, which indicates the greatness of Mordecai. You ever wanted to be great? Not great in popularity, but great in God's eyes. Do you know the book of Esther does not mention the name God one time? And yet it mentions prayer, it mentions fasting. So Mordecai hears something that is going down. There's a bad dude on the scene. His name is Haman. And I want to hear all the undergraduate people go, "Boo."
Boo.
Yeah, that's it. He is a bad dude. This is almost pre-Holocaust. This dude wants to exterminate every Jewish person. And Mordecai gets the word, hears about this plot of destruction to exterminate every Jewish person, God's chosen people. So he, Mordecai, good guy, hears about Haman, bad dude, and takes it to our great woman, Esther. If you turn to chapter 4, I want to land here and stay here. Chapter 4. We know that she has been adopted. And we now know, according to chapter 2, that she will be made queen. Xerxes is intoxicated by her beauty. He thinks she's the most stunning person he's ever met. And so they bring her out. And her name, Esther, means hidden, because she hides her nationality from the rest of these cast of characters. But only person who knows that is Mordecai. Mordecai goes to Esther and says, "We have got to stop this plot." Look at chapter 4, verse 13. "So Mordecai sent back a reply to Esther, 'Don't think for a moment that you will escape there in the palace when all other Jews were killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance for Jews will rise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. What's more, who can say but that you have been seen elevated to this palace for such a time as this?'" Would you say that with me? "For such a time as this." Listen, Esther, you have a dilemma. You can do nothing, and other people will come in and probably do something and maybe save the Jewish people, maybe not. But here's the bottom line: you're going to die. If you do nothing, you're going to die. But if you step in and take a risk, something very powerful might happen. The power of one person. Esther is made king. That was kind of like an amen, wasn't it? Edward Hale writes these words: "I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do." Esther decides she's going to be the one. She's the one to make a difference. The scriptures are so clear on these kind of things. The Chronicle says this: "For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong to the person whose heart is upright towards him." Or Ezekiel says this: "I went and sought after a man or a woman. I sought for a person to stand in the gap, but I found none." And today, next generation leaders who are sitting right here in this room, I am convinced that God is asking you, will you be the one Will you be the one in your generation to make a difference? If no one else does, will you be that one? It was in 1973, I decided to be that one. I was raised in a Jewish family, and I was taught from an early age of 5 years old two things. One, there's a God, and two, it's not Jesus. That's what I was taught. And so I just said, okay. But when I was 12 years old, I started to hear about this Yeshua, this Jesus. And I remember saying to my mom, what do you think about this stuff? And she said, we don't believe it. We don't believe. So I went to the rabbi. I said, what do you think? Is there an afterlife? He said, no, we just die. I said, really? And I'm not proud of my story, but my parents got divorced, and I started to party and do the party scene for a number of years. And when I was a senior in high school, my African-American buddy named Dwayne Noble shared Yeshua, Jesus, with me. And we were bike riders, so we were doing these 20-mile bike rides every day after school. And he began to share his faith with me. I'll never forget the day I first went inside a church building. There were 600 African-Americans and one white Jewish honky. That was me. And I walked in, and I was like, whoa, this is good stuff. Now, we were there, Andre. 4 hours. 4 hours. And I got to admit, I became spiritually jealous. I remember thinking, they have something that I do not have. And my hair was down to here. I was a partier. I was a druggie. And I gave my life to Yeshua because I believed that I could make a difference now on planet Earth. And I believe the same for you, that you can make a difference. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when we hear about hate crimes in Charleston or Charlottesville, Virginia. We shouldn't be surprised by evil. But we should be surprised when good and godly people do nothing. We should not be shocked at their sin, but we should be stunned when Christ followers are silent. And today, you are like Esther. Maybe you're not Esther. In fact, you're not Esther. But for such a time as this, what will you do with your next move? These famous words of chapter 4, verse 14, and who knows whether you have attained for such a time as this. What is your Esther moment today, men and women? You're like, well, I'm just trying to get through school. I get that. Or I'm engaged. I get that. Or I'm getting married. Or I'm never getting married. I get that. But what is your time now? How does God want to use you? You know, I believe the two transforming experiences for me after becoming a follower of Jesus, as far as input in my life, was going to Israel, which I think every Gentile Christian should do, every Gentile believer should do, and every Gentile believer should experience a Passover Seder meal. By the way, Ben Noonan, put your hand up, Ben. Okay, next week, Passover Seder, you need to check it out. It will bring to light and to life the things that you've read about for years and years and years. But let me ask you more seriously, what is your Esther moment? How has God wired you? Some of you are introverts. Some of you are extroverts. Some of you are indoor. Some of you are outdoor people. Some of you are beach. Some of you are mountain people. How has God wired you? You're like, I don't understand, OSHA. I don't have a big position in the church, or I don't have a big position in my school. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you use your leverage and your influence wherever you are to be the person God made you to be. Martin Luther King Jr., you know what his title was? Co-pastor. Not pastor, co-pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church. And he led the civil rights movement because that's what leaders do. Nelson Mandela. Who put him in charge of speaking out against apartheid? He did. Did he have a role in the world? Not really. He just stood up and did something for such a time as this. In 1933, Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany. He not only hated the Jewish people, he hated all kinds of ethnicities. The church was extremely silent at that time. Today, you can go to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. I've been there. I've been to Yad Vashem in Israel. It's hard to stay and watch. Almost 7 million Jewish men and women and children were tortured. Concentration camps, gas chambers, Between 1941 and 1944, there was a genocide. 17 million were murdered, including Christ followers, Protestants, Catholics, Soviet POWs, ethnic Poles, Romans, disabled, Jehovah's Witness, and gays. If there was anyone at any time that resembled the Christ, the Antichrist, it was Hitler. And there was one young man, a young German pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who decided to try and assassinate him, which would cost Bonhoeffer his life. In Esther, we see a type of Jesus saving the people. His name shall be called Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son for such a time as this. What is your Esther moment? You're not Queen Esther, you're not Nelson Mandela, you're not Martin Luther King, but you are you. And God wants to use you. At the close of the movie Schindler's List, powerful scene. Oscar Schindler, played by Liam Neeson, he's a drunk, he's a womanizer, and he's not doesn't have a lot of great attributes. But there's one thing he did during the close of the war. He insulated and protected 1,200 Jewish men, women, and children. He gave them jobs in his factory, his car factory. He protected them, and their lives would be saved. When Hitler called for the murder of the Jewish people, Schindler arranged for his workers to be protected there. In the same way that he sought to save these 1,200 Jewish factory workers, they made their list called Schindler's List. As he prepares to leave that night, he walks by his car and he's surrounded by the 1,200 men and women. One man by the name of Isaac Stern, played by Ben Kingsley, gives him a ring that says, he who saves one life saves the world entire. Schindler holds it and drops it, and he picks it back up, and he begins to say, I could have done more. I could have got more if I had just had more. Let's watch this clip from Schindler's List. I could have got more. I could have done more. I didn't do enough. You did so much. I could have sold this car. I could have saved 10 more. One life. Today, you will not leave with any guilt. This is a guilt-free zone. But I want you to leave today with a desire to impact more. Not I should have, woulda, coulda, should have, but I want to, by God's grace. So would you stand with me? I want you to pray a prayer with me, and then Pastor Rick's gonna come on up. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to pray this with me as we close. God, grip my heart. Help me out here. God, grip my heart with the things that grip your heart. Lord Jesus, help me love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate. Help me make a difference in other people's lives. Help me be the one. So Father, we pray this specific prayer and seek to be a part of the solution in 2018, right now. Father, we cannot let prejudice and racism win. The church cannot be silent. Jesus, you love all peoples. Yellow, black, and white, they are precious in your sight. Father, we pray this prayer to let you move through us to be part of the solution. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. He is risen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.